Father, what a blessing it is to come into your presence, to know that we who were once alienated, we who were once just enemies of yours have now become friends. We've become children. We've become inheritors of this incredible grace. And Father, what a joy it is to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth and to know that you inhabit the praises of your people. Father, to be experiencing you, to experiencing the fellowshipping of the brethren, and Father, just really, truly coming before you and giving you honor and praise and glory, all that which is just due who you are and your character and in what you've done for us. And Father, as you've met us in worship, meet us now through your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear understanding of just the heart that you've given to Paul, your heart, Lord, and understanding the warnings of drifting, the warnings of just what this leaven does. And so, Father, through your Spirit, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We find ourselves in chapter 5, and this morning we find ourselves in verse 9. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, simply just raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, just keep this Bible as our gift to you. You can continue to grow in the grace and grow in the Word of God. Where we find ourselves here in Galatians 9, keep in mind that Paul has been in writing to the churches of Galatia within this book. We've noted how this book is broken down into three sections, and we're in the third section now. The first section was very personal as he was defending his authority. He was defending the authority of his apostleship, and he was also defending the authority of the gospel that he was proclaiming. So he would go through and he would go through those areas, understanding that he was called not by men, not by the church, but he was called by God. He was given the gospel not by men, not by the church. He didn't make it himself. He was given it by God. And then he moved into that second section. He looked to not basically the personal about who he was and his authority and the authority of the gospel. Now, he deals with the doctrine. Paul begins to defend this thing that he talked about, which was justification. How justification comes through belief. It doesn't come through works. And so he would go through Scripture in the Old Testament and then use the Scripture to validate that what he was saying was what God was saying all along. That Abraham himself was not justified through the circumcision, which is what they said you need to do in order to be right with God. And you don't understand that when the scriptures Abraham believed it was accounted for the righteousness, this was 13 years before circumcision even came about. That when you think you have to be justified by the law, keep in mind that the law was given, you know, through Moses 430 years later, and yet Abraham was justified long before that. So he begins to really use the doctrine, using Scripture to explain what he's doing. Now he's shifted in this third section to the practical. Not necessarily the doctrinal, but the practical. He begins to defend the freedom that we have in Christianity. But in the same way where he defends the freedom, there's going to be warnings. Because when he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free," but then he makes a statement, "Do not be entangled again." There's a warning to say you have freedom, but you don't have certain freedoms to get tangled up. In other words, you can do what you want, but there's a boundary, a border. In other words, you're free, but you don't have to do the law. Don't get in bondage to the law. You're free, but don't use this freedom as a license to sin. And so you use the freedom to draw near to Christ. And so there's a warning of what to do with this freedom. And I love his stand, because he says, you need to stand fast and you need to anchor yourself in this freedom. And this is what we begin to see is now the warning that he says in verse 9. He makes a statement where he says this, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." It's a term that I don't know if you've ever made bread. What happens is this. There's a thing that we put in bread called yeast. And what yeast does is this. Yeast, whether you know it or not, is a rotting agent. It literally ferments the bread. It begins to put, you know, fermenting bubbles in it, and it causes the bread to rise. It's rotting. Now, what happens is this. You stop the rotting by what? Sticking it in the oven, cooking it, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, this is nice, soft, warm, delicious, you know, bread. It's not that hard, cakey stuff. Because what? It's rotted. It's risen. Now he says this. Be careful, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He's talking about when you literally put just a little packet of yeast inside this bread. As you mix it around, what happens? The yeast itself spreads to all the bread. It's not like you have this really hard piece of bread and you got this little tiny risen part. It literally, it spreads through everything. And that's what he's warning us when it comes to the spiritual leaven. And this is what he's referring to. He's referring to the spiritual leaven. Now, when you want to know what spiritual leaven is, there's a couple of passages to simply, as a note taker, be aware of, jot it down so that you can sort of grasp what Paul is meaning by when he says this little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, makes this declaration. He says, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you understand? There's this spiritual rotting that's going on with these Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so keep in mind that when you're looking at this leaven being a rotting agent, that's what it is spiritually. It begins to rot our souls. It begins to rot our minds. It begins to rot our hearts. It begins to rot our spiritual journey. And so keep in mind that leaven, as we're going to see here, it's a type of sin. And so he warns them here in Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware the leaven. Beware the yeast, he says. Beware this which rots and putrefies the spirit. And then he moves a little forward in verse 11 of Matthew 16. He says this, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? So he didn't say, hey, beware of how they cook. Like, they're horrible cooks. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that these Pharisees and Sadducees are horrible cooks, but they have a spiritual leaven within them. And so he says in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but note this, but the doctrine. Do you understand what this rotting agent is? It's false teaching. The rotting agent of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were drifting from the pure word of God. That's leaven. So when Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he means this, that if you can begin to drift from one part of God's word, then eventually you can drift to the next part, and the next part, and the next part. And it's important to trust God and what he declares in his word. The danger being is this, there are many churches even today who have drifted from the clear teaching of the word of God. They literally declare that the event that took place when God flooded the world and he saved Noah, and of course Noah's sons and his daughters and Noah's wife, the eight that were saved, they said that that is a story that isn't necessarily true. When Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish, they said that's a story, it's not necessarily true. So if you've noticed that when I speak of Jonah or I speak of Noah, when I talk about the events that take place in the scripture, I call them events. I don't call them stories. I don't say this is a story of Noah. No, stories are Aesop's fables. Stories are something that may or may not be true. These are events. Now keep in mind, when God created the world and the universe, the scriptures call it what? That God created in 7 days. Now, there are some who want to say, no, it's not 7 days, it's 7 eons. It's 7 spans of time. And I agree with them. It is seven spans of time. Yet the scripture says this. After the first day, he says this. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It's a span of time, but it's only 24 hours. You understand? The evening and the morning were the first day. He does the same thing after the second day. The evening and morning were the second day. The evening and morning were the third day. He does it for all 7 days. And on the seventh day, of course, he rests. So keep in mind that he created everything in what? In six little 24-hour periods. Now, if you have to expand that and say, well, you don't understand. You got to make more time. You don't have to make more time. It's God. And so, but if you begin to do one, if you can question one word, one verse, one portion, one section of scripture, guess what you can begin to do? Now you can question everything. So it's about the doctrine of them. When they begin to question the word of Jesus Christ, you can begin, if you can question one word, you can question every word. But then the question is this, if you question one word as not true, my question is this, who is the authority on what's true and what's not? You understand? If I question one word and I say, well, this one's not true, but this next one is. Well, who gives me the authority to say this is true and this one's not? Do you understand that if you begin to question one place, then you begin to say, I have greater authority than the Spirit of God. I have greater authority than those who wrote this. I'm the one who now tells you what is believable and what is not, what is true and what is make-believe. And so be careful, because he warns us about, as he says here in Matthew 16, verse 12, beware of the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When they question a word, or when they change a word, or when they manipulate a passage, all of a sudden what you see is this. When they begin to justify what they do through the traditions of men, they begin to compromise. And what they're doing is this, they're creating a rotting agent to the truth. And eventually that little leaven, as we see here, will leaven the whole lump. That there are some people who say, well, you got to understand that whole thing about Jonah in the well, it's an allegory. It's a great story, but it's not true. Well, if you begin to question that, then you can begin to question everything. Then everything becomes an allegory. And so maybe then you didn't part the Red Sea. Maybe they walked across on a shallow part. And I think that's fascinating, because if they walked across on a shallow part, then God created the whole Egyptian army to die in the shallow. Either way, it's cool, but it doesn't say that. It says there's the water was a wall to them on the right and a wall to them on the left. So you believe Scripture. And when you believe Scripture, you realize that God is what? I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. So when literally Joshua says, hey, sun move backwards, sun move backwards, sun stay still. God can create anything. He can do anything. And so believe the word of God, because if you begin to doubt one word, and I believe that all scripture is God-breathed. I believe that all scripture is profitable. I believe that all scripture is given for through the inspiration of God. You're able to teach. You're able to reprove. It's for doctrine. It's for believing. And so understand that what he warns us is this. There's a leaven in doctrine. And guess what they're being taught? The early, these young Christians there in Galatia, they're being taught what? Justification. That which was taught, we already went through the scripture. There with Abraham was given before the circumcision, before the law. And now they're saying it has to be. Now keep in mind, that's leaven. Do you understand? They're changing the word of God. They're changing the clear teaching of Scripture. So if you can change the clear teaching of Scripture and say that now you must have works or you must have circumcision or you must keep the law, then you've added to the word of God. It's now impure. It's now tainted. It's now going to begin to rot. And if you can begin to change one word, you can begin to change passages, and you can begin to take out passages. And trust me, there are people who have. There are churches who have. There are theologians who have. I choose this. I choose to believe the word of God. I wasn't there when they wrote it, but I can tell you this, that God says, I can prove to you that I'm the one who's giving this information. And the proof is this. I will tell you the end from the beginning. I'm going to give you prophetic word that when it happens, you will know that I'm God, and I gave the rest of these words to the prophet. about sin, about salvation, about what is going to be happening to mankind, and that I've made a path. And so I love what God does, but he warns us, what is this leaven? The leaven is this. It's changing the word of God. It's doctrine. It's moving from what God declares. Another passage to be aware of is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he makes this statement, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And now we see the next thing that he says, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this. The word in the Greek is a unique word. It means, in a sense, without wax. It has this term, the sinisiri. It means that literally when you have this hypocrisy, it means that it is, you don't have a mask on, you're really true, but without wax means this. When they would make a statue, and you would be chipping away at the statue, and you're forming it all out, and all of a sudden you chip the wrong thing, and the nose falls off. And it's like, oh my goodness, oops. And so what happens is this, you get some of the rock dust, and you add it to the wax, and you pop the nose right back on it. No harm, no foul. And so with no harm, no foul, it's good. Then it's the nose is back on, and it's fine. But when they purchase the statue, and they take it back home, and they set it in the sun, and the wax softens, and all of a sudden the nose begins to slide down the face. You understand? Without wax. There's a falseness to it. It looks good. It seems like it's good. But there's a falseness to it. And that's the problem with hypocrisy. You want to have this, how people perceive you. And when you want to be perceived in a certain way, then that is hypocrisy. That's a leaven. That's a rotting agent. It's not truth. It's a variation of truth, but it's not truth. Remember the sin that started there in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira, they had said, hey, we sold the land for so much. And the bottom line is they really didn't. They said we sold it for this much, but the reality is what they sold it for more than that. But they what they did is this, they kept back part of the proceeds for themselves. Now, they could. They could have given none of the money, and it would have been fine. They could have given, you know, a tenth, a tithe, and that would have been fine. They could have been given a quarter and that would have been fine. They could have been given a half and that would have been fine. But the problem wasn't that they gave. It really wasn't even that they lied. But what happens is in the lie, it was what? Hypocrisy. That was the root of it. They wanted others to see them as more spiritual than they really were. We sold this land and we gave everything to God. Pat us on the back. Look at how spiritual we are. But what happens is this. It was what? It was hypocrisy. It wasn't sincere. That they wanted you to think it was what? That it was had no wax. The nose is perfect. It will never fall down in the sun, but warm it up. And the nose is going to slip. And that's what he begins to say. That here, the two things that deal with leaven, the two things that are rotting agent within the church is this. Doctrine. When you try to change the word of God from what it declares, that's a problem. And if you can change one word, you can change passages and chapters and everything else. You can get to say, I choose to, you can, I'm telling you believe this, but don't believe that. Who gave me the authority? Who gave any man the authority? Believe it all? Or if you begin to believe some and not all, then guess what? It's leaven. And eventually, you're going to want to disagree with God here and disagree with God here because what? It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to change that. I want to decide what is scripture and what is not. I want to decide what is good and what is not. So keep in mind, it's not up to us to decide. It's for the word of God to declare and for us to look at the word and to simply believe what he declares. So that is one thing of the leaven that rots is changing the word of God. The other is this, is by us pretending to be something that we're not. These legalists, these Judaizers, they had this air about them of being superior. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But the reality is what? They failed in this, and they failed in that, and they failed in the other thing. Because keep in mind, the law says what? You have to be perfect in the whole law, because if you fail in one point, you failed in the whole law. And you have to be continually, absolutely flawless from the moment of birth, which you've already failed because you're born with a sin nature, and then never sinned in thought, indeed, ever. But they were what? They were leavened. They wanted you to see one thing, but not the real thing. They wanted you to see all the things they did well, but they covered up the things they didn't do well. This is the hypocrisy. And so keep in mind that within that leaven, two things, doctrine and hypocrisy. And so as we look to these things that the Lord says, I want you to purge them out, I want you to get rid of them out, there's a passage just to be aware of. Let me share it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, same kind of thing is happening here, but it declares this. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's saying the same thing that we're looking at here in Galatians 5, 9. But then he adds this. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the leaven. Don't include leaven. Purge it out. Remove it. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now he talks about the leaven and the Passover, and this is a unique thing that he's doing. Because within the leaven and the Passover is Paul begins to say, purge out this old leaven, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Now, why does he refer to the leaven and the Passover? Well, there's a passage in Exodus chapter 12 where the Passover takes place. That God does something absolutely amazing. He makes a statement in Exodus 12. I want to read to you verse 15, just so you can follow along and see what it is that God is declaring. During the Passover, he makes this statement, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, he says this, you shall remove leaven from your houses. You understand? Get rid of the leaven. Anything that would cause the bread to rot, anything that would cause putrefaction, get rid of the leaven. He doesn't want leaven. And so you literally, 7 days, you have to just purge out the leaven, purge out the leaven, purge. Seven is the number of completion. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of that which rots. Gets rid of, keep in mind, get rid of the doubting of God's word. Get rid of the desire to have people see you more spiritual than you are. And I think it's so important that Paul himself comes all the way back to the Passover, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And keep in mind, what does that mean? Well, when they saw the blood of the lamb, the avenger, the avenging angel, would pass over the house. And as he would pass over the house, then guess what? All of a sudden now, as he passes over, death has already been done, so the people in the house, the firstborn in the house, will not die. Death has already been satisfied through the lamb. And guess what? Jesus is our Passover lamb. When the angel comes to say, hey, listen, you have to be, you know, punished for your sins, the soul that sins shall surely die. We understand the wages of sin is death. When the angel comes, he says what? Oh, no, you already have a substitute. You've already have the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. I now will bypass you, move on to the next one. Because our Passover lamb was already sacrificed. But he warns us, he says, in the same way as there was no leaven allowed there when you had the Passover, God is very clear that when you're giving something to him, what? No leaven. No leaven. And it holds over too, like when you carry over to the book of Leviticus, the book of worship, there Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, it makes this declaration, and he shall kill it on the north, wait, one more time. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. I was in chapter 1. He says this, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey or any offering made by fire to the Lord. He says, you can't have leaven in your offerings. You understand that, when you say, I want to glorify God, well, then know this. You can't glorify him if you want people to think you're more spiritual than you're not. Just be who you are. Flaws and all. I love the fact that when people really get to know me, they say, Lowell, you are flawed. But you know what? I love you anyways. There's only one person that walks on water, and that's not me. And I'm not talking about, you know, ice fishermen. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's God. And so all the rest of us are flawed in many ways. And so as we look to this, I just love the fact that what? But make sure that your offering is what? I want to be true to the word of God. I don't want to say, do this, but don't do this. Allow this to be right, and that is not what God is saying. It's important to what? Make sure that you don't add leaven. You don't change it. The doctrine was adjusting it, making it so that I look spiritual, but I can do what I want to do. Be careful of this leaven. And so it's just one of those things where you don't want to have this leaven in your offerings to God. I want to offer this to you, and I want to offer this to you. Well, if you do it where you change the word of God, it's what? It's now leaven, and it's not acceptable. But if you begin to do that, guess what? Then you can add it again and again and again. So when you have a little leaven, now you can do what? You can move in increments. I add a little bit. I want to change one word here. I'm going to change another word here. I'm going to change another word here. I'm going to change this passage. It doesn't really mean what it says. Now, if I can begin to do that, then I can change anything. And what that adding the leaven and the leaven, just when you add a little bit, it does what? It increases to the whole thing. It's an amazing when you have this sourdough bread and you have the starter lump, that literally there are people who had this lump that have passed from generation to generation to generation. And they say, hey, I'm going to give you part of this dough. And you just mix it into your next batch, and you put that off to the side, and you mix it into your next batch. That little bit leavens and leavens and leavens. Everything it touches, it will infect. And that's what it is with sin. When you begin to say, I want a little bit of sin, I want a little bit of change, I'm going to move in increments, it's called this. It's called drifting. And that's why when we use this term, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the title for the message is The Danger of Drifting Away. Because what happens is you move a little bit by a little bit and a little bit. And you can justify anything. You can justify why you're doing it and all these things. In the book Pilgrim Progress, the main character, his name was Christian, and he had this fellow companion. His name was Hopeful. And what happened was this. He talked to Hopeful, and they were going on the true path, and that path was getting rough, it said. It was just rough. And he looked over this fence, and he saw this field. And within the field, it was like, oh, man, it'd be soft on my feet. It looks like it's easy going. And the field looks like it goes parallel to the true path, only it's a little easier to walk. Isn't that amazing? That he says, okay, let's get over the stile. And the place was called Bypass Meadow. And if you are familiar with the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, as he gets into Bypass Meadow, like, I can bypass the rough path, I can bypass the path, and I want an easier path. That's what I want. I don't want the path that God has for me. I want an easier path. I want a different path. And isn't that what the enemy always tries to do? Is says, you know what? Let's make it easy on you. You know what he did with Jesus Christ, right? He said, I know you're hungry. Don't be hungry. See these stones? Command that they turn into bread. Just command them. Since you are the Son of God, just simply command them. There'll be bread. I know your power. I know what you can do. Command them. Go easy on yourself. And Jesus said, listen, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what. You know, I know you understand that you are going to die for the entire world. But I'll tell you what, I know you want to purchase it back, but I will give you everything. Everything. All the kings of the world, I will give you if you simply bow down and worship. You don't have to go the hard route. You don't have to go the death route. You don't have to go the rejection route. Just, I will give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Isn't that incredible? Bypass. An easier route. You don't have to go through the way of suffering. Let's just go through the of compromise. It's easier. Just compromise a little bit, not a lot. You don't have to write worship songs to me. You don't have to write books to me. You just have to bow down and worship. Just once. Just a little compromise. And I love the Lord. Worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. There's no compromise. There's no compromise in thought, in deed, in action. And I love the Lord because as he goes through this, when Christian and hopeful, they went over the stile and they went to bypass metal. Eventually, if you guys know that passage, they ran into what's that guy's name? Let me see if I have it in my notes here. Yeah, Giant Despair. Giant Despair was the guy's name in Doubting Castle. And they were locked up now. Because what? Well, let's just go over to this easier route. Because the other route, the true path, is rough. And I think it's a warning to say, be careful now that we don't want to compromise. That we don't want to just go into the thing. So keep in mind that there is a danger, a warning of drifting. Jot this down if you're a note taker. You don't have to turn there because I'm already in my Bible. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, there's a passage that is declared. And let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed of the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest you move from the purity of the word of God. That's what? That's the leaven of the Pharisees. This is their doctrine. The things that you've heard, when God speaks to you, what do? You got to apply it. Because if you don't, guess what happens? You drift. No, I don't have to do that today. Drift. I don't have to do that now. It's a drift. And be careful because there's this warning of drifting. There's this warning of compromising. And when you drift, keep in mind that you start small. It isn't big things. It's just little things. But what happens is when you take that first step, it becomes a little easier to take the second step. And that's the danger of compromise. If you remember now, if you're fast, go to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 13. If you're not, simply just jot down these passages as I go through them. But we're going to look at the life of Lot. And so in Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, it declares this. Lot lifts up his eyes as he begins to separate from his uncle Abram. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, this is what Lot does. He moves down to the plain that is like, man, this is some really rich pasture land. My sheep are going to love that. And he pitches his tent. But eventually what happens is this. If you look a little further now in chapter 14, in verse 12, it says this. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now all of a sudden Lot was taken through the kings that had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. When he heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Wait a second, I'm missing something. Oh, I'm in verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So now all of a sudden, he moves from being outside of Sodom. Now he does what? Now I'm in Sodom. Do you understand? The first was, I just want to be close. And then it's like, compromise. Do you understand? You take that first step, and the next step is easier to take. It's one of those things when you first take that first thing, it's like, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Think about a young kid has a cigarette for the first time or has the alcohol for the first time. The cigarette makes them turn green and they're sick and they get nauseous and that's what happens. I just smoke. And then what happens? They do it again. Now, eventually, your body doesn't turn green, and you don't get sick because you've already polluted yourself enough, and now have gotten used to it. Do you understand? That's what compromise does. If you listen to your body the first time you got sick, you'd never want to do it again. But that's what compromise. Let's do it again. And it becomes easier and easier and easier. And so Lot begins by Sodom. Then he moves into Sodom. And then eventually what happens is this. In Genesis chapter 19, if you go to verse 1, it says this. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Do you understand what's happening? Lot is sitting in the gate. When you sit in the gate, according to what we see here, in verse 9 of Genesis 19, it says this. And they said, stand back. When they said, this one came to stay here, he keeps acting as a judge. When you sit in the gate, you're an elder of the city. You now begin to decide what's right and what's wrong. Those are the elders. They sit in the gate. They're the ones who decide. So literally, think about what Lot did. He went and was by Sodom. Then he went into Sodom. And then he became a judge of Sodom. Now, everything was fine until what? Until God judged Sodom. Now we got problems. Now I got to get you out. And it was difficult to get him out. His sons-in-law didn't even believe him. They're like, oh, you seem to be a jokester. So do you understand how his compromise began little? First it was, I just want to look where it's rich. And I know Sodom's by here, but the value of being here is so much better than what? Than being away from here. But then what? The wickedness. The wickedness would continue to pursue him. The wickedness would continue to just tear him up. So much so that in the book of 2 Peter, let me share this with you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, 8, saying this, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot was righteous, but he was living among the unrighteous. Now, here's a question. Why was he so willing to live among the unrighteous? He got used to it. It's like having a cigarette. It was like, I've done it a little bit here. Now, first, I'm just close, and it's like, okay, I don't want to be in it, but then eventually what? Now, I'm going to have a permanent house here. And then eventually I'm going to be there for so long, they're going to make me a judge and they're going to look up to me. And maybe I can be an influence, a positive influence. But the reality is what? Is they were more an influence on his family than he was an influence on them. Because of compromise. Because of compromise. And so it's so important that we begin to see here what the danger of drifting is. When you start little, eventually it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. That there is a passage, and I think you're familiar with it, there in 2 Samuel. What happens is this, that David himself is at a point where he should be going out to war. And the way that 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 opens up is this. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. Now, keep in mind that the word of God is not just there as a filler. Kings go out to battle. That's what is the time where kings go out to battle. But notice what it says, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David should have been battling, but instead he says, I'm going to sit this one out. How often when we think, I should be battling this sin. And we said, you know what? I'm tired of battling. I'm just going to take a break. I'm going to sit this one out. When you decide to sit one out and decide not to battle, what happens is this. Because he decided not to do what kings do, because he decided, now he didn't compromise a lot. What? I'm just going to stop battling. The battle's still waging. Other people are doing it. My servants are. My people are. I'm just going to take a break. Do you understand? It's a small compromise, not big. But then it happened in the evening that David arose from his bed, verse 2, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So all of a sudden, David is now what? First, he's compromised. He should be in battle. But now that he's walking on the roof, he sees this woman. Now, what should he do? Repent. I've looked and I've lusted. Repent. But what does he do? I'm already looking. I wonder who she is. I wonder who she is. And so he goes and inquires. Rather than saying, hey, I have all these other wives, I have these concubines, he now wants what? I want something more. Inquire who she is. And then someone says what? She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's the wife of one of your mighty men, David. He should have repented. But guess what? You've already made the first step. You've already decided, I'm not going to battle. I'm not going to fight this. If I'm not going to fight the battle, guess what? Then I'm not going to fight the next battle of my flesh. And if my flesh wants it, then guess what he does? Absolutely amazing that now the king, when David, verse 4, sent messengers, took her, she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed of an impurity. She returned home, and the woman conceived. So she went and told David, I'm with child. See, David now commits adultery. Do you understand that he didn't say, hey, I'm going to stay home and commit adultery. He says, I'm just going to stay home. But you begin to compromise that first, and guess what? Then you drift further and further and further. If you can begin to compromise here, I don't want to battle the physical battle, then guess what? I don't want to battle my flesh either, and I don't want to battle the spiritual battles. If you choose to say, I'm going to sit this one out, then it's easier to sit the next one out and the next one out and the next one out. And so there's a warning about drifting. David himself, eventually, he gets to the point where rather than repenting because he should be out to war, God forgive me, and go out to battle, do what the word of God says, that what? There was a leaven in the doctrine. It's a time where the kings go out to war, but I'm the exception. How many times does the word of God say something and we think, I'm the exception? I can do what I want to do, but I'm the exception. I know the scripture says what you sow, you're going to reap. But I'm going to sow to the flesh, and I know I'm going to reap the spirit. No, you're not. There are no exceptions in the word of God. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. But you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's going to be what? It's a rotting agent. It's what? Now it's hypocrisy. You're going to feed this body and the flesh, and this is what David does. And so literally, all these steps were what? It didn't end there, because eventually what happens is this. In verse 15 of 2 Samuel 11, and now he writes a letter to Joab saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Now, not only does Uriah die, but you know what happens. So do other Israelites, other men who were innocent. They died as well. So literally, David becomes a murderer of people who are absolutely innocent because they go to the forward battle with Uriah. He can't send Uriah alone, but I got to send these other guys to make it look good. All that is because of what? Because David took the first step. You understand? He just didn't want to battle. You understand how the first step became a second step and a third step? And because eventually, guess what? You take enough steps, it wears you down. And you say, I'm strong. If I can do a little compromise, and I'll still be okay. Now, what happens is this. Here's a warning of thinking that you can take a little compromise and still be okay, because if you can do a little compromise and say, and I made it through, then you'll make what? You'll add another compromise and still think, I'm strong enough to do that one too. And the next one, I'm strong enough to do that one too. There in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 11, the first four verses, it says this. King Solomon loved many foreign women. He loved all these women. Now, keep in mind, the scripture was very clear. Hey, marry among your own kind. You want to marry. You don't want to be unequally yoked. For a king of Israel, you should marry someone who's of Israel because your faith is the same. You're not going to have this constant push. But Solomon said, well, you know, you can love who you love. It's just one of those things. My dad did the same thing. Whoever he wanted, he just simply took. He wanted a wife of Uriah. He just simply took her. You can do this. This is what kings do. And if David can compromise, I can compromise. And he loved all these women. And then it says this. He loved all these foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. You see, I'm stronger than they are. I'm stronger than the average man. I can love them and it's not going to affect me. That this compromise, this drifting away, there's going to be no problem with me. I'm that strong. But it says this. God says, you shall not intermarry with them in verse 2, nor shall they with you, for surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so it was when Solomon was old that his wives just turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You understand? I'm strong enough. I could do a little compromise and get away with it. And I could do if I did the little one, I believe I can do a bigger one. You understand? It's these increments. And what that is this. It's leaven. If you understand that anything other than purity is leaven, then guess what? Just pursue purity. That's the heart of God. And so when we look to this, I think it's so important that what Scripture begins to teach is this. Be careful of the little things. Just be careful of the little things. There's a verse in Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, in verse 15. The Shunammite woman, she makes this statement. She goes, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now he's pronouncing his love. I love you, and this is our love, and this is love. And she says, listen, I know how much you're professing your love, but here's the problem. We got some issues. We got some issues. And our love isn't going to overcome the issues. Our love is going to be what? We're going to cover the issues and blind the issues until what? They're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Little foxes grow into big foxes. And so keep in mind that she is the wise one here. She goes, listen, we've got these little foxes. We've got these little issues. And what happens is this. We've got to deal with the issues now before there's greater damage. But what happens is like, oh, but our love will cover this. Maybe for a moment. But this is so important because when you don't deal with truth, guess what happens? You got bigger issues. When you say, I want to bypass the working of this out, you've done what? You've added lemon. You've begun to drift. And it's one thing to declare, oh, I love this and I love the Lord. I love things. But when you have a compromise, when you don't deal with the little foxes that are getting in and spoiling the grapes, there's going to be a problem. And these grapes are tender. They're just baby issues, baby things. But yet, if you don't deal with them, all these things are going to be ruined. And so it's important to just recognize that what a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the beginning of drifting. And so be careful of that. But here's the beautiful thing. The Scriptures actually tell us that we can guard against drifting. There's actually things that we can do. How do you guard against spiritual drift? One of the things is this, that in the book of Revelation, there in chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord is through, he's writing these letters to the seven churches. And so as he writes the letter to the church of Ephesus, he makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You know what? You drifted. You used to be like, oh, I'm on fire for God. And now it's like, God's okay. It's all right. Do you understand? You had a passion for his word. You had a passion for his people. You had a passion for the word of God. And now it's okay. You've drifted. And guess what happens? Now you're content with what? With where you're at. You're not like, oh, I got to repent and get back into the word and get back into, you know, the fellowship with his people. But I'm content to just simply drift away. That's a compromise. That's drifting. And what happens, you leave that first love. You leave that passion. You leave doing what God desires. And you know that opposite is true, where James 4:8 says, what? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That if you're at this point where it's the opposite of what? Of leaving, it's now drawing near. So I'm not drifting away from God, but I'm drifting what? I'm wanting to go closer to God and closer to God and closer to God. That is how we begin to deal with this spiritual drift. How do you deal with drift? Well, keep in mind that the drifting is what? It's prevented when you anchor. You understand that if you have a boat that's in the water and it's anchored, it's going to pull for just a moment till the rope tightens, and then it's going to go nowhere. That's what anchors are for. Anchors are to keep you from drifting. Now, if you don't anchor, guess what? Eventually that boat winds way on the other side of the lake. It winds down the river. It winds up in another country. Do you understand? It's drifting, and it will continue to drift and drift and drift. But anchors do what? It holds it in. And I think what's important is this. Anchor yourself with the saints. There's this beautiful thing where God begins to say that others who are mature, that they're going to be able to catch it when I'm drifting. They're going to be able to see in my, Lowell, you're starting to shift. It's subtle. It's a little one. Maybe you're not battling the way you used to. Maybe you're not as passionate to the Lord. Maybe you think I can not show up and it's okay. I don't have to be in my devotions and it's okay. I just don't want to battle today. That's leaven. And a little leaven, it says what? If I can do it one day without devotions, guess what? I can do two. I can do three. I can do a week's worth. Do you understand that all of a sudden I'm not praying now this morning? I'm not praying the evening. Guess what? And if I can leave out one day, guess what? I can leave out another. And I can leave out another. Do you understand how a little leaven leavens the whole lump? One compromise will say what? I can compromise again. There was no really any hurt when I didn't do devotions on the other day. I didn't think about God. I didn't think about his word. I went and did my thing, and everything was okay. So if I do it again, it's going to be what? It's going to be okay. Well, guess what? You keep adding those increments, and it's going to be like Solomon and the wives. Eventually, your heart's going to turn because you're not feeding your spirit. You understand what you sow, you're going to reap. And if you're not sowing to the spirit, you're sowing to your flesh. You're always feeding something. You're either feeding your spirit or you're feeding your flesh. We're always consuming. And so keep in mind, it's about anchoring, and you anchor yourself with the saints. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, the Lord begins to make this statement. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." That the saints are going to encourage you. The saints are going to be those that say, don't go there. Why? Well, just like Proverbs 27, 17 says what? As iron sharpens iron. That's the saints, being among the saints. It's iron sharpening iron. So we understand that what happens is this, that if my compass is beginning to shift, if I'm beginning to drift, it's not like I'm trying to fly south, but my compass is shifting, and all of a sudden, versus going on the true path, I think what? Another path is running parallel, but just a little easier. And I want the easier path. Then what happens is now I'm just off a degree. Now, if you're off a degree on a compass, it's no big deal if you're just going from the church to your house. You're going to be within in distance. But if you're flying from here to Hawaii and you're off a degree in a compass, guess what? You're landing in water. You understand how you can't be, that the longer you're off on the degree, the more you travel in that tangent. And what happens is this, the saints are like iron sharpening iron. They're going to realign your compass. They're going to say, hey, guys, don't go there. Keep in mind, and this is the heart, because they exhort one another. They correct one another. They encourage one another because you begin to see, I want to worship like the people who I see are worshiping truly in spirit. I want to worship like them. I want to be encouraged in the word. I want to pray. I want to seek God. These are the things that when you see the saints do it, you get to do it. And that's what's so important about it. You anchor yourself in the saints. But when you think, you know what, when the word God says, you know, don't forsake the fellowshipping, don't forsake the assembly of the saints, I don't have to go to church, I think I can do okay on my own. If you think I can let that word not listen to it, guess what you've done? The leaven of doctrine. I can let that word of God, that really doesn't affect me. I can tune in online. That's not the assembly. Do you understand? There's something that God does in this room, in this body, when we're here praying and the word of God is being spoken. Now, you can hear the same word, but if you've ever listened online versus being here, you're going to realize there's something about being here. The Spirit tangibly begins to affect. Now, you can get something, you can get truth, but you get a spiritual conviction while you're here. And I love the thing because when you leave here, what do? Pray. Come up and get prayer before you leave. And you get these people to pray with you. You get these people to do it. And I think it's so important when you think, I can let this one go. Anchor yourself in the saints. The next thing is this, anchor yourself in his word. Anchor yourself in his word, because these are the things to keep in mind, that what? You're going to have that whole understanding of what? His word is doctrinal, and when you anchor yourself in it, you stand fast in it, all of a sudden what? Now I'm not going to change from this word. The word is what it is, and I'm not going to change from that. There's a passage in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It says this, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can I constantly be corrected? How can I constantly be adjusted? And he says, with my whole heart, I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And so I love the heart of it. He says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's all about what? It's his word. It's his word. It's his word. And it becomes his anchor. It becomes that solid thing. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and was praying for his disciples there in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he makes this incredible word. He says this. In John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You understand? Purify them. Cleanse them. Sanctify. Take out the leaven. Sanctify them by your truth. By something that's pure. Something that has no leaven. He says, your word is that which is pure. Do you understand that when you begin to compromise the word, then guess what? You can compromise everything. If you can say, this doesn't apply to me, then the next thing. So when you find yourself drifting, then let me just help you out. Get back to fellowship. Get back to this place. Get back to sitting in and being a part of the body when you find yourself drifting. And then if you think, well, I'm not drifting that far. If you drifted a little, then you're going to drift more. And then you're going to drift more. If you're by Sodom, eventually you're going to be in Sodom, and then your righteous soul is going to be tormented. And then why did he stay there tormented? Because he compromised and compromised and compromised. Rather than I'm getting out of here, I'm getting back. Like that prodigal son, no longer am I going to be here being in want, being tormented. I'm going to go home. And know that your father has open arms ready to welcome you at any time. And so it's so important to do this. Now the other thing is this. Not only do you have to anchor yourself in the saints, you anchor yourself in the word. But here's the key about drifting. Examine where you are. Look and see, am I drifting? Am I not drifting? I love when you look at John 17, verse 19, and Jesus says this, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. Do you understand that Jesus himself says, I'm drawing near the Father? Jesus sanctified himself? Jesus? Are you kidding me? No, he says, I am. I'm drawing near to the Father all the time. I'm drawing closer and closer and closer and closer, because when you see me in my nearness, you're going to want that nearness. In the same way as Nicodemus in John 3 said, well, I know you're of God. I know you have a connection with God that none of us do, because no one can do the things you do unless God was with them. You've got this connection. I'm hungry for it. He says, that's why I draw near to God. I want this. Stay diligent. It is so important to stay diligent. When I was in Southern California, one of the things that I love to do is I love to get out on a surfboard. Now, what happens is this. When you're on the beach, that there is this flag that is located on the beach. One side is for surfers. The other side is for swimmers. Now, what happens is this. You've got to keep your eye on the flag, because when the waves come in, and if you don't catch a wave, the wave will kind of keep shifting you a little bit to the north. And every time a wave comes in, you don't realize it, but it moves you a couple inches, moves you a couple inches. And as you're sitting there waiting for a good wave and you're just enjoying the fellowship and you're sitting on your board waiting for something, watching the porpoises, and you're doing your thing. But eventually what happens is when you look up and you see the flag, now it's not there. Now it's there. You understand? I've just drifted into the swimmer section and I got the lifeguard blowing his whistle and said, hey, get over there. Get out of the swimmer section, because if you start surfing here, you're going to hit this little kid with the fin of your surfboard. Not good. Do you understand? And it's about keeping this eye on that fixed position. It's just knowing where you are. Because if you don't look at that fixed position, if you don't look at the flag, guess what? You're just in the water, and I'm in the water. Waves are going to come. But you've missed the mark now. You've drifted from where you're supposed to be. And so what happens is when you drift, you got to now paddle back. I got to get myself back to where I need to be. That is what? That's repentance. I got to fix where I drifted. I got to get back to the Lord. And I think it's so important to what? You've got to keep your eye on something that's fixed. You got to keep your eye on something that is positive. And I love what happens is this. Keep your eye on Jesus. He's unchanging. Keep your eye on him. There's this beautiful passage in Psalm 139. I want to read it to you. It's just absolutely incredible. But the Lord, through the psalmist, makes this declaration. And I'm going to start reading in verse 23 of Psalm 139. As David begins to say, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me." You understand? Know where you're at. Ask God to search your heart. Because if I've drifted, guess what? The Spirit's going to show me I've drifted. If I've compromised, the Spirit's going to tell me I've compromised. And I think it's so important to realize that David is so wise in making that declaration. He says, "I want you to see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Look at my heart. Search it out. See where I'm at, Lord." And as you do that, then I can recognize this is the heart. This is where you're at. And so as we see this, it's just this beautiful thing about the Lord, the beautiful thing about his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, he declares this: "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified?" He says, look at your own heart. Not only do you let God search your heart, but you've got to say, "God, I need to look inside me. I need to see if I've been drifting. I need to see if there's anything in me that is doubting your word or thinking that I'm an exception to this word or I'm not fellowshipping or I'm not in the word." All these things, saints know this, a little leaven, a little compromise in doctrine is going to be a bigger compromise in doctrine. A little compromise in who I am and being with the saints is going to become a larger one. All these things, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what do you do? How do you begin to understand what it is about this whole thing about compromise? There's this beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read to you just a couple of verses, verses 15 through 17, and it makes this declaration. Here's the Lord speaking. But as he does, it declares this. Hebrews 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in a path that glorifies God, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Make sure every moment counts. Do you realize that? Every moment counts, because if you think, well, this moment doesn't count, guess what? I don't have to battle right now. Do you understand that when you think this moment doesn't count, guess what? It's a compromise. And when you compromise on one thing, you'll compromise on another thing, and you'll compromise on another thing, and that's the danger. So it's always about what? Moving in the right direction, moving in a way that glorifies God. Always I want to say, I want to draw near to you, draw near to you, draw near to you. I want to be in your word and in your word. I want to believe your word. I want to fellowship with the saints. All these things do what? It begins to do what? When you anchor yourself with the saints, you anchor yourself, you're guarding against spiritual drift. And that's why I'm in the word. That's why I'm with the saints. This is why I'm asking God, search my heart. I want to know where I'm at, because if I've drifted, I got to paddle back. If I'm in the swimmer section, not in the surf section, I need to move back to where you've called me to be. And it's so important to recognize this is the heart. That when we recognize, and I love what happens is Peter, when he's in his epistle, he makes this statement. It's a powerful word, but he says this, and I want to start reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, "And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption." You know what he's saying? You've avoided the drift. How do you avoid the drift? Well, look at what he says. "But for this very reason, to avoid the drift, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren or unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be focused on him. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even in blindness. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." If you're walking towards God, you're not walking away. That's all he's saying. So how do you avoid the drift? Walk to God. Anchor yourself in the saints. Anchor yourself in the word. Let him search your heart. Because it is one of those things where you might be saying, you know what? Well, I haven't drifted that far. And I'm saying, praise God, you haven't drifted that far. You're like, David, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. I'm doing fine. But I'm telling you what, that if you decide to not battle, the next step is going to be easier. If you don't, I don't want to battle in the spiritual. I don't want to battle my flesh. I don't want to battle these things. I just want to take it easy. And when you take it easy, guess what? The world is not. We've talked about this before. The spiritual walk is like walking up a down escalator. If you stand still, everything's pulling down. The world is pulling down. Your flesh is pulling down. The enemy. And if you're walking on a down, sometimes like, I'm not moving. It seems like I'm getting nowhere. And I'll tell you what, getting nowhere is better than going backwards. It's important. You're like, I'm getting nowhere in my walk. Praise God, because you're not going backwards in your walk. It means that you're walking forward, but everything else is pulling you down. And it's important to just come to this recognition where this is why Paul says you got to be careful, because a little leaven, one little leaven will do what? It'll spread. That's the danger of drift. You drift just a micrometer, and then guess what? Miles. Miles. How did I get here? One little step at a time. One little drift at a moment. And then you wind up, well, how did I get here? That's why he says what? Deal with the leaven now. Let God search. If there's any leaven in my heart, anything, then search my heart. Deal with me now, Lord, in your grace. Let's catch the little foxes. Because there's tender grapes with all of us. There's things that we want to do. Deal with the issues in your life. Be like that wise Shunammite woman who says, listen, we got to deal with some issues. And that's the Spirit saying, you got to deal with some issues. And if you have to deal with them, praise God, you got to deal with them. Because you know what? You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now you start over. His mercies are new. But don't think that his mercies are new, that now I can compromise again. That's not what, because then you're drifting further and further away. Accept the mercies are new and then run to him. Cling to him. Hold on to him, recognizing that every day I want to wake up again in your arms. I want to wake up again close to your heart. May that be our walks. Amen. Well, Father, we are so grateful for this word. And we want to be those who move in the right direction. We want to be those who glorify you. We want to anchor ourselves with the saints. We want to anchor ourselves in your word. We want you to look to us and see, where are we? As we look to you, Jesus, we can either say, I'm with you, or I'm not close enough. And so let us draw near to you, and then you'll draw near to us. This is your word. This is your heart. And so we thank you, Lord, for just how your word teaches us what this leaven is. It's a compromise of doctrine. It's a compromise of just wanting to be more spiritual than we really are. We have to be honest with ourselves and the little foxes that are in our lives. That we ask you, Lord, to just cleanse us and clean us. And Father, may we seek prayer. May we want to be cleansed. May we come and recognize that as we come into this place, you're just going to wash our feet. You don't have to wash us all. We've already been made clean through what you've done and the work of your Spirit. We want you to wash our feet continually, Lord. Allow your word to wash our feet. Allow your Spirit to cleanse off just the care of the world, because the dirt will get crusty, and we've been there before. And so thank you for your grace. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for keeping us close to you. And we thank you for this warning. It's a hard warning, but it's such a good warning, because when we catch it early, when we recognize, let's get out to battle, we're not going to be tempted to have an adultery, not to be tempted to murder. Let's catch it early, knowing that your word has no exceptions. We want to be obedient to it and draw near to you through that. So do the work in your Spirit, do the work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.